Friends, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We continue our consideration of 1 Peter, and this evening we consider 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. I'm going to read verses 4 through 12 to fill out the context a bit. But let's turn. You'll find this beginning on page 1204 in your pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4 and reading through verse 12. This is the word of God. Let us hear it with reverence and awe. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. Our Lord and Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus is indeed the rock of our salvation and that we have a firmness and stability in him. We ask, Lord, that this evening as we approach this text of Holy Scripture, that you would make us open and receptive to your word by the Spirit. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would illuminate our minds and our hearts and cause the seed of your word to take deep root in our hearts and bear much spiritual fruit in our lives. Once again, forgive our sins and renew us by your Spirit. Transform us by the renewing of our minds this evening as we consider this portion of Holy Scripture. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my sermon this evening is A Living Stone, A Holy Priesthood. And this is the first part of this sermon. And there's a number of key words the young people can be listening for that are listed in your bulletin outline. Well, dear friends, as we have been, as we've seen in 1 Peter thus far, 1 Peter was written to a group of Christians who were facing severe persecution for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter's major purpose in writing was to encourage his readers to live responsible and holy lives, even in the face of such severe persecution, imitating their Savior who had suffered for them and entrusting themselves to their faithful Creator. One of the ways that Peter seeks to encourage his readers is by reminding them of the spiritual and saving blessings that they had received in Christ, and reminding them of, as well, of their identity as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, as we read in verse 9. In our passage for this Lord's Day evening, Peter touches upon the subject of the nature and function of the church. We learn from the context of this passage that the foundation of the church is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the living stone with a capital S. He is the cornerstone upon which his church is built. Though this stone, Jesus, was rejected by the builders, meaning in particular the religious leaders of his day, he has been chosen by God as the chief cornerstone in this living building known as the church. And he is precious in the sight of God. As we learn once again in verse 4, it says, as you come to him, it's speaking of coming to Jesus, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, and so forth. And then skip down to verse 6, where it says, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and so forth. We, as individual believers, are described by Peter in verse 5 as living stones. Though Christ himself is the living stone, we, brothers and sisters, are living stones in him, because we have been spiritually and savingly united to Christ, the living stone. And we're not merely living stones who are intended to live in isolation from each other. No, friends, Peter tells us that we, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. We're meant to take our place in this spiritual house known as the church. And as more living stones are added to this spiritual house of the church through evangelism and through covenant succession, this house is being built up. And this is God's purpose for his church. He is even now in the process of building up his church as a spiritual house, a living temple of the Lord, a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. So one way that Peter describes the nature of the church is as a spiritual house, which is composed of living stones. And it's quite a picture. It's quite a metaphor for the church. He tells us this in verse five, but that's not all that he says in that verse. As Peter, under the Spirit's inspiration, describes the nature of Christ's church, we learn, first of all, that the church is holy. This is the first point I want us to consider this evening from verse 5. The church is holy. As it says in verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a what? A holy priesthood. Peter describes Christ's church as a holy priesthood. But in what sense are we to understand the church as holy within the context of this passage? Now, the term holy has various connotations. The main connotation means to be set apart. It also has some ethical connotations, but the main meaning of the term holy is set apart. And in this passage, the church is described as a holy or set apart priesthood, both in a negative sense and in a positive sense. First of all, we learn here that the church is holy, a holy priesthood, in the sense that it is separated from the world. The church is holy in the sense of being separated from the world. It says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. And then skip down, if you would, to verse 9, where it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who did what? Him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called us out of darkness. He separated us from the world, calling us out of this sin-darkened world unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been delivered from and thus separated from the kingdom of darkness under Satan's dominion. But the church is also a holy priesthood in a positive sense. We are a holy priesthood in that we are set apart unto God. We are separated from the fallen world system that's under the sway of Satan. We've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, and we are delivered unto God to belong to the kingdom of light. Again, we compare verse 5 with verse 9. where, again, verse 5, we are described as the church as a holy priesthood. And in verse 9, we are told that God has called us not only out of darkness, but into what? Into His marvelous light. We have been delivered into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says essentially the same thing. I'd invite you to turn there to Colossians chapter 1, and let me read Colossians 1, and let me start at verse 13 and read to verse 14. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, Paul writes this, speaking of Christ, he says, He has delivered us from what? The domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. This is just another way of saying what Peter in our passage for this evening is saying. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Friends, by this calling out of darkness and into the light, God has separated us from the world to belong to Jesus Christ. And that is why we in the church are a holy priesthood. Now, friends, there are many implications of being a holy priesthood. That's our identity, part of our identity as the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's many implications of the fact that we are a holy priesthood. But let me mention just a couple. First of all, because we are a holy priesthood, our religion, because it is the true revealed religion, is to be different from, it is to be separate from the false religions of this fallen world. You see, friends, our religion is grounded in divine revelation, not in sinful human speculation, nor in autonomous human reason, or subjective mystical experiences, or mere church tradition, or mere human opinion. Rather, beloved, the sovereign triune creator of the universe, He is the source of the true Reformed Christian religion, the biblical faith, the faith revealed in the Word of God. While our nation recognizes the civil right of all of its citizens to practice the religion of their choice or to practice no religion at all, and from a civil libertarian perspective, I would be in agreement with that. However, my friends, none of us as creatures of God has a religious right before Almighty God to follow a false religion or to worship the idols of heart or mind. Beloved, being a holy priesthood implies that we are to think differently about faith and religion as compared to our pluralistic popular culture. We're not to think the way that the world thinks about religious matters. The world is saturated with this heresy known as pluralism. Popular culture says, for example, it doesn't matter what you believe or what religion you follow, as long as you're sincere. You ever heard that? It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. Well, my friends, such a view is actually in direct defiance against the claims of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ claims to be the only way to salvation. He says it very clearly, for example, in John 14, verse 6, probably the most clear passage that speaks to the exclusivity of Christ. Christ is inclusive in that He welcomes all sinners, whether Jew or Gentile, to Himself. All who are made willing by the grace of God to come in faith and repentance are welcomed to Christ. And yet Christ is the only way to salvation. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me. That's pretty clear. Jesus doesn't mince words. He doesn't say, I'm one of many ways. He doesn't say, I'm the true way for you who follow Me. No, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then He goes on to say, no one comes to the Father except through Me. That's very offensive to the worldly-minded, to the secularist, to those who buy into the dogma, and it is a dogma of religious pluralism. But God's Word teaches it. And Jesus demonstrated the fact that He's the only way to the Father. He proved it. He proved it by his incarnation, his miracles, his death and his resurrection, by his person and work. He has demonstrated the truthfulness of his claims to be the only way to salvation. As opposed to the heresy of religious pluralism, the faithful Christian will say, God's word says that it matters very much what you believe and what religion you follow. For the scriptures tell us that there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Word made flesh. And if there is only one God and only one God-appointed mediator and Savior for a sinful humanity, then there is only one true religion, namely the Christian faith revealed in God's Word, the Bible, the gospel faith revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture. Beloved, our identity as a holy priesthood implies that we must stand against the dogmatic religious pluralism of our contemporary culture. And we must stand against it with a humble boldness. Let's not be obnoxious about it. Let's not be jerks about it. But let's nonetheless speak the truth in love and stand up for the truth that Jesus is Lord and that no man comes to the Father except through Him. So let us stand up for the truth in the face of this fallen, sin-cursed world. Let us do so with humble boldness and with a spirit of love and courage. Another implication of the fact that we are a holy priesthood, set apart, separated from the fallen world and set apart unto God, is that our faith is God-centered, not man-centered. The fancy way of putting it is to say that ours is a theocentric rather than an anthropocentric faith. Our faith is God-focused, not man-focused. We are set apart to belong unto God as a holy priesthood so that we may pursue our chief and highest end and purpose in life. And what is that chief and highest end and purpose? I'm sure you know it. It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we were created. That's why we were redeemed in Christ, that we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is our chief and highest end and purpose. And that is the end that we fulfill by being a holy priesthood unto the Lord, as God has called us to be. This means, my friends, that our greatest concern as followers of Jesus Christ is the glory of God and the honor of Christ our Savior, not our own felt needs or our own desires or our own wishes or our own glory or our own kingdom building. This means that out of gratitude for God's gift of salvation to us in Jesus, we are to seek to live lives of grateful obedience, heartfelt worship, and of wholehearted service unto the Lord. Again, our primary motivation for doing this needs to be gratitude to God for His gift of grace to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Our motivation for worshiping and serving the Lord, for being a holy priesthood unto the Lord, our motivation is to be love, not slavish, cheerless duty. For we are under grace, and we are to serve God in that spirit of grace. So we learn in our passage that the church is a holy priesthood. But notice again that the church is described as a priesthood. That's the second point in your sermon outline. The church is a priesthood. Again, verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be what? A holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, we as the church are described here in verse 5 as a holy priesthood. Verse 5 along with verse 9, where the church is described as a royal priesthood instead of a holy priesthood. These are some of the main biblical texts which support the biblical and Protestant doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. Brother or sister in Christ, have you ever thought of yourself as a priest? We are all in the general office of believers. We all partake of and share in the priesthood of all believers. We all have a calling. We all have a vocation. We are all to do all that we do unto the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God as the scriptures call us to. Now the word priesthood implies a holy service unto the Lord, which Peter defines in verse 5 as offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, since this is the case, I want to offer you a few points of application here, and some of the implications of the fact that we as the church are a priesthood, a holy priesthood. And when we consider the priesthood of all believers, we do well, brothers and sisters, to keep clear in our minds the difference between Christ's priesthood on the one hand and our priesthood as believers on the other hand. It's very important for us to keep that distinction in mind. Christ is revealed in the Bible as the one and only great high priest of God's people. We learn a great deal about the priesthood of Christ from the Epistle to the Hebrews, as his priesthood is distinct from and superior to the Levitical priesthood of the Old Covenant. And for example, in Hebrews chapter 7, we learn that Christ is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This means that his priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood of Old Testament times. And obviously, Christ's priesthood means that he offers a better sacrifice than the sacrifices that were offered under the Old Covenant. Let me just read briefly and make a few comments on Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 11 to 14. Turn there if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me read the first four verses, which speaks of Christ's priesthood. It says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect or complete those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." It's impossible for the sacrifices of animals to actually atone for the sins of humans. The Old Covenant sacrifices were but shadows and types that pointed forward to Jesus. And if you're still in Hebrews 10, let's skip down and let me read verse 11 through verse 14. The author of Hebrews goes on to say, "And every priest stands daily at his service," talking about the Levitical priests, the Old Covenant priests, "every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." The Old Covenant priests were always standing up because they always had more and more sacrifices to offer. But when Christ had offered his sacrifice, he sat down, indicating it's finished. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. It's finished. He's taken care of our sin problem once and for all and forever by that perfect once for all sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Beloved in Christ, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, offered the once for all eternally efficacious sacrifice for all of the sins of all of God's people when he died the cursed death on the cross. By his active and passive obedience, by his atoning sacrifice for sin on the cross, and by his continuing intercession before God the Father, our Savior has secured our eternal salvation. Dear listener, do you have the assurance that Jesus Christ is your great high priest? Have you trusted him as priest and Savior? Repose your trust and confidence in Christ as your Savior from sin, and his blood will cleanse you from all sin. So we've considered Christ's sacrifice and how it's distinct from the sacrifices that we offer to God as the priesthood of believers. Let's consider next our priesthood as believers. As believers, we are, of course, not capable of offering atoning sacrifices for sin. As we've seen, Christ himself, as our great high priest, took care of that once and for all and forever on the cross, where he fully and effectively atoned for all of the sins of all of God's elect people for all time. Instead, as believers, we offer sacrifices of gratitude, of praise and obedience. Notice again in our passage for this evening, notice in verse 5 that Peter clearly defines the kinds of sacrifices that we believers offer to God. As Peter says, we are built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, through the mediation of Christ. On the basis of his merit and mediation, we offer these spiritual sacrifices. These aren't atoning sacrifices. We're sinners. We can't offer sacrifices that atone for sin. Only Christ could do that, and he did it once and for all and forever. Our priesthood as believers is of a fundamentally different character than that of Christ's priesthood. And our sacrifices are very different from the atoning sacrifice that Christ offered on the cross. Now, on the next Lord's Day evening, we will consider what the Holy Spirit through Peter and through other parts of the Bible teaches us about the kinds of spiritual sacrifices that the church offers to God as a priesthood of all believers. But in the meantime, let us make it our aim, brothers and sisters, as God's people, to walk together as living stones in union with Jesus Christ, the living stone, and let us seek to be faithful to our calling as a holy priesthood unto the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father in heaven, we thank you that you, by your sovereign grace, have made us living stones in union with Jesus Christ, the living stone, and that you are building us up as the church in Christ, and that you have called us to be a holy priesthood, set apart from the world, set apart to serve and worship you. We ask that you would grant us the grace, O Lord, to serve and worship you well in the week ahead, to be faithful to you in our daily callings and vocations, and thus to exercise our privileges and prerogatives as a holy priesthood unto you. We ask all of these things, Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Dear ones, let's respond to what we've heard from God's Word by rising, and we'll close our worship service this evening by singing number 402, Christ is Made the Sure Foundation, 402.